Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Truth as Jesus talked about it. And I'm kind of reminded of how truth gets twisted. I remember the story of a woman who was doing some family research and some history, and she was on Ancestry.com, and she was doing all the family lineage, and she learned something about some distant relatives, some things that she had. She found two members of her family. One was hung, and one was electrocuted. And so she was trying to write her family history, and they had committed some horrible crimes, and it was some awful things. And so for that one distant relative who had been electrocuted because of murder, she wrote in her little book, "Occupied the chair of applied electricity at a large state institution." And then for the one who was hung for being a horse thief, they wrote, "Died at a public ceremony when the platform he was standing on gave way." So, you know, there's truth and there's the way, you know how people kind of twist and spin and twist truth. Sadly, we live in a culture and a time today where truth gets twisted, where truth gets bent around. Folks today kind of have issues with the truth. People find ways to monkey around with it to make it more palatable. So it's not actually saying what it's supposed to say. So in looking, I found that the book of Titus actually deals with truth in a powerful way. In fact, we find it at the very foundation of its writing. Now, the book of Titus is one of three pastoral letters that Paul wrote. This letter was to Titus, and then we also have 1st and 2nd Timothy. So both Titus and Timothy were pastors whom Paul encouraged. So let's real quickly, today, I'm not going to be before you long, but I do want to kind of go through an introduction here. And let's start with, who was Titus? Okay, who was this character, this person to whom Paul wrote this letter? Well, first of all, we know a few things as we piece together Titus through the New Testament. We find out in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, that he was a Gentile. He was an uncircumcised believer. So Titus was a Gentile who was led to Christ, most likely, by the Apostle Paul, because in Titus 1:4, Paul refers to Titus as his own child, you know, as his child in the faith. We know that Titus, most likely being a Gentile believer, was at the Jerusalem Council when they were even talking about the Gentile issue, about Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, as we remember on that mighty day of Pentecost. Titus was a co-worker with Paul. In fact, we know something powerful, that Titus was chosen to hand deliver the letter of 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. Now, why that's important is this. When someone was chosen to deliver a letter, most often they were the ones who would read it to the church fellowships. And they were the ones who were authorized to explain it. So if they were reading the letter and then there were questions, the one whom brought the letter would also then be the one who brought clarifications, who could answer questions about it. So this kind of shows that Titus was trusted by the Apostle Paul. Titus worked. We know that Titus traveled with Paul, as we read throughout the book of Acts in some various places. And so Paul and Titus traveled together to this island called Crete. And Paul left Titus there to tend the church that was on Crete, and he was then summoned later to Nicopolis. And so, as we find that this was most likely after Paul's imprisonment in Rome, he was in house arrest in Rome when he first went to Rome. After they left, that's probably when Titus and Paul visited Crete, and he saw some things there on the Isle of Crete that caused him to say, "Hey, I need to leave you here to deal with stuff." So this was most likely, again, after his second imprisonment. And he was with Paul during his second imprisonment in Rome, excuse me. And then he was rather sent on to do evangelistic work. So that's kind of who Titus was. And we don't know a ton about him, but we can see that he shows up repeatedly through the book of Acts. And we see him listed in several of the epistles. So let's go on to who were the Cretans. And so if we look at Crete here, Crete is this isle. Now I get to use my little pointer here. Here's the eye. Can you see that there? Just right there. If it was a cat, he'd be jumping, swatting at it right there. So Italy's over here. We have Africa down here. And then we have Greece. And then we have, you know, Jerusalem's over here. Yeah, we have all this area here that we know is modern day, you know, Turkey. So Crete is this Greek island. I think it's about the third largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. We find Crete listed several times in Scripture, like in Acts 27. Paul is on his way sailing to Rome, and they have this, you know, this horrible contrary wind, and they end up putting in at this port called Fair Havens in Crete. But prior to that, so that's in Paul's time. But let's go back. What do we know about Crete before that? Because prior to this, they have a very noteworthy history, and we even see them appearing all the way back into the time of King David. So first of all, Crete, this island here, has tremendous military, strategic positioning and advantage here. It's this island that has many ports. Look at this, a couple pictures here. I mean, isn't that gorgeous? We just want to go to Crete and like hang out. I mean, they have these, it's a mountainous island. It's got all of these harbors and ports that are easily to defend because there's usually high places there. I mean, these are wonderful things. Cretans were known as skillful sailors. They were traders. They were big merchants. And they had a reputation, however, of being wild and unruly. They had a reputation of being pirates. You've heard of the phrase Cretans. Okay, when calling somebody a Cretan is an insult because most of the individuals on this island were mercenaries. I mean, they were the whole commando type of people. They were vicious warriors. They were not known for being honest. In fact, they were known to be dishonest. They would lie. They would manipulate. They were wild and raucous people who were unruly. Crete had a dubious history because of the island's military advantage and their scenically stunningness, and it's no shock that they became a safe haven for some questionable characters. Now, we know that many of these individuals were mercenaries. So who was it that Titus was sent to pastor? Let's go on to the next one here. Because why do we want to know some things about these people from Crete? Well, they had a reputation, again, of being a haven for unruly mercenaries, rowdy and immoral. And if we go all the way back to the time of King David, King David was believed to have warriors from Crete serve in as his own personal bodyguards. Many different empires had hired some of these Cretan mercenaries to serve in their kings, including King David. We find in the history of many Roman emperors that they got warriors from Crete. So these were vicious, fierce warriors. They also were known to have, after serving with King David, there was a lot of immigration from Jewish individuals who would go to Crete and set up shop. And so, ironically, there were many people who were there are many Jews on the Isle of Crete. So God was worshipped on Crete. However, there was some mixture that began to happen. Because they were in this very, very rough place, they were kind of known to have a lot of questionable beliefs. Now, it was also believed that because some of these Jews who set up on the Isle of Crete, that they would go annually to Jerusalem. They would make an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And it's believed that many of these Cretans who were there visiting Jerusalem were there on the day of Pentecost. And I remember something happened on the day of Pentecost. And because they were in an experience here of the Holy Spirit falling, they likely heard Peter's preaching and then brought Christianity back to the Isle of Crete. So there were some Christians on Crete. And they were trying to spread the gospel in this very, very difficult culture. And imagine trying to set up a church in a culture that is so rough. And actually, it's fertile ground, but they had their struggles. In fact, they had a culture of lying. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, Paul actually quotes a Cretan poet. And he says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, let's all read this. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. How's that for? That's how you're known. You are known as lazy, as wild beasts, as liars, and as gluttons. So as a culture, they had heard the truth. They had understood that there was some Jewish culture that was there, and now some had heard the gospel. And because that they were so wild, and because some of these individuals who were trying to live out a godly life, but they were hearing so many mixed narratives and so many different ideas, that the truth that they heard about Jesus being the Savior and Lord wasn't equating to their lives being transformed. Now we're in the room. There's a lot of individuals who hear the truth and maybe are kind of excited about it and maybe even believe it to a point, but their lives are not transformed. This is what Titus is all about. And because of this, I think it's got relevance for us today in the room, in this culture in which we live. So many individuals can hear the gospel, can even believe and say the right thing. They can go to church on Sunday mornings, but is your life being transformed to something new? That is the question underneath this pastoral letter. They have maybe some outward expressions. And so what happened here in Crete was some of the Jewish Christians decided, how can we fix them? We need to give them some more rules. Let's take them back into the law. Let's go back into circumcision. Let's go back into the dietary laws. Let's go back into law, because that's how we fix some things. And we see that played out a lot of times in our culture. Here's how you get to know Jesus more. Follow rules. Look, I get it. And there is a place for the law. But following rules doesn't transform hearts. You know, it's been a wrestle that my wife and I have constantly had as we raise our kids. And, you know, sometimes preachers' kids can have a reputation of sometimes being wild because they were raised in such, you know, restrictive households that once they go out on their own, it can be very difficult. Not all. But we didn't want that. We really struggled. We tried to work so hard to say, it's just interesting how this all works out today with David, with your comments and with the orange people's comments, because we tried so hard to say, you can't have our faith. We have our faith. You have to find your own. And it'd be real easy to say, you got to do this and you got to do that. And we can be ultra restrictive and we can put rules and boundaries. But that's not what changes a heart. What changes a heart? An understanding of the eternal truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truth is what changes that. And so Paul trusted Titus to go into this mess. How did we know he could trust Titus? Because think about it. He sent Titus to deliver the letter of 2 Corinthians. And by the way, if you've read 2 Corinthians, it's not a love letter. He sends them into absolute chaos. You know, this church has got sexual immorality. They got all kinds of craziness in their leadership. And would you want to get sent into that? Do you like to be the person who goes in and tells people what they're doing wrong? Yeah, that's a lot of fun. And yet Titus has a skill set because he is a Gentile. Because he understood these things, and because that he was able, he could go in to look at all these mixed messages and bring the truth. So let's look at Titus. That's a little background from the book of Titus. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses today. This is going to tell you a whole lot about Crete here, and about Cretan culture, and about what Paul was trying to do. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Now here's this is the why I'm sending this message. and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with what, church family? In other words, when you know the truth, it will accord, it will bring around, it will resonate with godliness. You can say all day long that you're a Christian, but sometimes your actions will validate or invalidate that claim. It's not saying that we're all perfect, but I'm saying that there's a transformation that happens. And if there's no transformation, then we have a truth problem. We have a lack of understanding of the truth. And he goes on here, he says, in hope of eternal life. In other words, look, I'm playing the long game here. This understanding of the knowledge of truth is what's not only going to bring godliness, but it's going to allow you to understand eternal life, which God, who never lies. Why would Paul write this to say God never lies? Well, it's interesting. Another little fun fact about Crete. Most Greek culture believe that Zeus was born on Crete. And if you studied Greek mythology, Zeus was a notorious liar. Zeus would transform himself to look like other things for physical relationships with pretty women and yada, yada, yada. He was known as sometimes manipulative and dishonest. Aha, Crete, right? And so now we have Paul saying, look, here's your culture, here's your foundation, and here's how God is vastly different than the culture that you find. You think truth is whatever you want it to be. There is an eternal truth, and God never lies. And hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So that's the purpose. That's the who wrote the letter and the why he wrote the letter. And here's it to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Savior. You see, in today's culture, there is a growing belief that there's no such thing as absolute truth. We see it erupting on college campuses as we pick and choose certain narratives to supercharge, to say, this is what I believe, this is what I believe. Doesn't matter, you can believe something and I can believe something and they can be total opposites. Can they both be absolutely true at the same time? Well, God determines truth is what we're going to find. God's word confronts the Cretan church and it confronts today's culture, and that's what our first thought is about. Thought number one for you here today, if you're taking notes, is this. God is a God of truth. Our God is a God of truth. You see, this cuts to the real essence of the heart of this letter. Unlike the world, unlike anything that you have ever experienced or known, God stands alone as true. God never lies. Titus 1:2. He says, look, God never lies. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not hold to do it? Will he not do it? Excuse me. Or has he not spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So for many, this is a huge, huge issue. Because let's face it, many of us in the room here today, the reason we have problems in our life is because we've been lied to. If you read cultural commentaries today, one of the biggest issues that we see happening with Gen Z, and we see beginning to come out in Gen Alpha, is this concept that we have been lied to. This whole American dream thing, it's possible to get ahead. We see no way. We can't afford housing. We can't do this. We can't do that. The institutions are corrupt. Whatever. We can't be anything we want to be. It's impossible for us. And we create a narrative. So we've been lied to. Many of us in our personal lives, we've been lied to. And the hurt of being lied to causes us to not be able to trust anybody or anything. How is this foundational? Because now we have a God who comes to us who is always true. And we say, I've been hurt before. I'll trust God until it starts looking differently, and then I'll pull back. that damages and stunts the growth of our faith. Many of us, we've been lied to, and we have no frame or reference to relate to God's truth, because the entire concept of truth in today's culture has been so tainted. So many people can't trust God because they don't understand this simple but very deep foundational concept. God is a God of truth. He does not lie. But not only that, God defines truth. John 14:6, Jesus said this. This is Jesus talking. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a powerful statement here. As Jesus is giving this discourse, he's saying, look, I'm the way and I am the truth. He wasn't just saying the things I say are true. He was saying, I am the truth. In other words, he was embodying truth. He was truth incarnate. And so when we see Jesus, we see God's truth. And he's saying, look, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:7, the next verse, it says, look, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. So in other words, the Spirit of truth, the world can't receive, but yet I'm going to place this truth within you through God's Spirit. Going on a couple chapters later, John 16:13-14. Jesus makes this promise about the Holy Spirit that he will give to us. He says he will guide you into what, church family? Into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So not only is God the God of truth, but God defines truth and God brings to us truth. It is God who reveals truth to us. So my second point for us, and my first point today was, look, God is a God of truth. But this brings us now, so we've looked at God, let's look at ourselves. Second point for you today, if you're taking notes, is your understanding of the truth will be reflected by your actions. See, this is a very difficult thing. We can think all day long, you know, I can say, you know, if you play with fire, you can get burnt. How many of you believe that? And how many of you still play with fire? Well, just a little bit. I know we have this kind of thing. It's like, okay, we have a candle, a dinner, and you're done with dinner and you're getting bored. Kids, just don't listen to what I'm about to say. But it's always that dad, which I'm that guy. It's just, how slowly can we go? Slow enough to get the little charred marks without actually getting a burn? We kind of do that. Yet we believe it. We believe that it can hurt, and yet we continue. So we believe, but we don't believe. Man, we probably just defined, you know, a good chunk of our Christian faith right here. We believe, but do we really believe? I believe that if I do this, it will be damaging to another relationship, but do I really believe it? I believe that if I have a friend and I talk about that friend, that would hurt that friend, but do I really believe it, because I keep doing it? I believe that God's word says that if I align myself with his values and I try to walk out and I believe it, yet does my action reflect that I really believe it? This basis for a ton of marriage counseling, this basis for tons of so many things. The Cretan church, had leaders who were not living godly lives. Let me read to you 1 Timothy 1:5-11. It says, this is why I left you in Crete. This is Paul writing to Titus, and he's telling him, this is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained into order. In other words, the church was in disorder. He says, look, I want you to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Why was Paul writing to Titus to say, you have to put people in leadership positions who are above reproach? Because they were putting people into leadership positions who were not above reproach. But they're popular. Is that the qualification to lead in God's kingdom? Now, we're not saying, you know, perfect, because there is no perfect individuals, but there is a standard. Everybody say standard. So we understand that in the church, leaders must be above reproach. He goes on to say that they shouldn't be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. They must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. In other words, there is the ability to not just understand the word, but to ingest the word and to be able to teach and instruct. You know, I think this is a powerful thing for us to understand. Titus 1:16 says, they summed it up with this. They profess, these leaders, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little uncomfortable right now. Because I think that if we read this verse and we just go through it and say, oh yeah, well this doesn't find me out, then maybe we need to go reread it. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. You see, now we have the classic chicken and the egg situation. Does that mean that legalism, that we just do the right things and that makes us right? Absolutely not. We know that that's not the case. But these Cretans had belief, but they didn't have character because they had so much mixture in their lives. And because of that mixture, they were not being transformed. Maybe that's a lot of what we have going on today. We're not being transformed because we may in fact be busy for God. We do things for him, but we fundamentally are not being transformed because of a lack of understanding of what the truth does in our lives. So that kind of brings me to this one question. And I know that this is the struggle that we find in Titus. This is the struggle that we find throughout Scripture. Legalism, license, lawlessness, all of this stuff. Where do we find ourselves? And this is what I believe the biggest lie that God's people believe. The biggest lie that causes us to not understand the truth, and it's simply this. The biggest, third point, final point. The biggest lie we believe is that God is not enough. I believe that's the biggest lie we believe. Is that God somehow won't be there for us in those difficult times? That God's love isn't enough to transform our lives? I want you to know that transformation for God is not an act of the will. It's an act of the grace of God. And we have a choice. We have the choice to receive and allow that love to transform us, allow God's truth to take root in our lives. Yes, there is effort that goes with it. Yes, there is dedication. What I'm tired of is looking at the church and saying that people are convicted enough to repent, but not committed enough to be transformed. Let me say that again. Are we convicted enough to say we're sorry, but not committed enough to have our lives transformed? It's not about a simple act of will. It's about an act of surrender and belief that God is enough. So what does that look like for us? Trust God for your transformation. We need to trust God. That God, looking at this life I have, you have something better. You have something glorious. You have something for me. And I want that so much that every morning I'm waking up and I'm blessing your name and I'm saying, I am yours today, God. Transform me. And then invite him. It's not about what we do. It's about a relationship that we literally give him authority to be with us. Trust God for his promise to provide a way to stand. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run to God. Don't run to the edge. Run to God. Trust God to reveal truth to you and in you. We're going to find as we go through this letter of Titus, as we go through this letter to Titus from Paul, that it's all about God's truth. It's all about this understanding that God is who he said he is. And yes, there's a lot of mixture. And so what I'm asking us today, what I'm asking us here in this just final moment, as we've just scratched the surface of this letter, are we kind of like the Cretans? What are the other voices? What are the pieces of mixture that we're allowing into our lives? Instead of just seeing that candle and just go slower and slower, how far, how close can I get? Draw near to God. As James says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. God is a God of truth, and that truth transforms. As I was kind of going through this message this week, there's a song that just kept resonating in my heart. It's an older song. Oh, it's all the way back, I think, probably from 2000 or maybe even before that. But I love the words.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people today with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org. Or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.